appreciate your prayers. Carter, save your attention for a little while. Sometimes get up here and say I have a doctrine. Sometimes a teaching or other kind. This morning I have dinner. It's intended to be food to the soul. I'd like the Lord to bless it very much. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper a little bit. Typically, we talk about the Lord's Supper when we have an ordinance service. But the ordinance service is involved, as you know, with feet washing and serving the bread and juice. So there's not typically a lot of time to go into the depth of all the things that happened there on the night before the Lord's trial. So maybe it's appropriate to work with some of it at a time when we're not having ordinance. It was, after all, one of the most poignant moments in the Lord's ministry. He commented in the book of Luke, or Luke recorded that Jesus commented, I think it's in 22nd chapter, said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." You know the history of the Passover, but just for the record, let's run over it very briefly. It began with the Exodus from Egypt. It was a ritual that God Himself instituted. The Israelites were slaves. In order to their freedom, they had to be released from bondage by a decree of Pharaoh. He was unwilling to give that decree. God sent Moses. God sent plagues on the land of Egypt. With each plague, Pharaoh's purpose to keep the Israelites in bondage lessened. But in the end, none of them were strong enough to cause him completely to give them freedom until the Lord sent the death angel. That's kind of a mysterious figure in the Scriptures. It's mentioned different places. I fear the death angel. At any rate, there were commands given. The meal was to be eaten at midnight. It was to be eaten in a state of preparation. People would eat it while they were standing. They were to use unleavened bread. None of the meal was to be left till morning. They were instructed to sprinkle blood on the doorposts of their houses. Several other things. We won't go into all of them. But they were also commanded of God, keep this the rest of forever. Pass it down to your children, your grandchildren, long after you're out of the land of Egypt, once a year, commemorate this day. Because I don't want any of you to ever forget what happened down here. Well, that was a type of our deliverance from sin. The blood on the doorpost is a type of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for our souls and for our sins. And when that plague was done, Pharaoh sent them out and was glad to get them out. And I would have been too if I were him, because there's no telling what's going to come next. And in fact, the things that did come next still weren't very good for Pharaoh. He lost a large portion of his army in the sea following that event. So the Israelites kept that. And it is still a major incident with those people today, with practicing Jews. The Passover meal, faithfully kept. It is more important to the Jews than any holiday that we have. It's more important to them than Christmas is to us, or 4th of July, or any other that we celebrate. And practicing Jews will do nearly anything to keep from being left out of that occasion. So the Lord kept the feast of the Passover. I've wondered if His apostles realized that they were seeing the fulfilling of what that all meant when He kept the Passover with them, because apparently He kept the meal in the same way that the forefathers had done. He just introduced a few new things into it. But think about ordinances this way. Ordinances are rituals. They are rituals. There are very few of them in the New Testament. The Old Testament was full of them. And people were commanded to keep those rituals very rigidly. In the New Testament, we have anointing with oil. We have baptism. We have the foot washing. And we have the bread and the drink that we take. That's all. Everything else, we have great liberty in the Scriptures. We're not constricted to meet on Sundays if we don't want to. If it suits us better to meet on Thursday to have our worship, we have the liberty. We're not restricted as to what days to have our camp meetings. In the Old Testament, there were feast days proclaimed for three times during the year, and all the Israelites were to keep them at that time, for instance, and many other things. But those things that we are commanded, we are to keep them as best we can, just the way they were taught in the Scriptures. You wouldn't think that's important, but it is important. There are folks, for instance, who teach that the only way a person can be saved is if you're baptized three times face downward by one of their ministers and you take a vow to the church at the same time. There's nothing like that in the Bible. There are a great many folks who teach that the proper way of baptizing is to sprinkle water on somebody's head. And I can understand why they want to do that, because there's nothing dignified about being baptized. But it's very clear that Jesus went down into the Jordan River where John was, and so was baptized by total immersion in the way that we traditionally practice, and we're instructed specifically in the Scriptures to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so, and also add while we're there, that that is a function for the ministers or the deacons to carry out. And in the same manner, the Lord instituted, He who certainly, being the Son of God, part of the Trinity, had the right to do so, the ordinances that we carry out when we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's look at the 13th of John. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded. There are four Gospels in the New Testament. John is the fourth. No one recorded this with quite the clarity that John did. John leaves out a number of things that the others wrote. And you have the impression, when you read the four Gospels, that John wrote to supplement what the others did not have, so that by the total of the four, we have a more complete picture of what was taking place. So John says less about the cup and the drink, but he says a great deal about the foot washing. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. We'll talk about foot washing this morning. That He was come from God and went to God. How higher than that can you get? I'd say that's about the top, wouldn't you? All things were given into His hands. With just a little while, Jesus' crucifixion would be accomplished. And He would be incarnate beyond suffering by His incredible sacrifice, the victory that He won, having established mastery over every power that there is, over death, over hell, over sin, over every human weakness. This encompasses it all. God is the Creator, but Jesus brought triumph over everything. It's incredible. And He knew it. And He knew it was delivered into His hands, the power to do it. And that He came from God, and that He went to God. There can't be greater majesty than that. That is beyond creation. We'll stand out there and stare in amazement at the skies. And the majesty and the mystery. How far does space go? And God created it all. And I don't know how far it goes. But this event is greater than the magnitude of space. That gives no power over sin, but what Jesus was about to do gives power to change the human experience forever. And he knew all this. And at that moment, the scripture says, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. My understanding is that it was typical for the Jews to wash, to bathe their entire bodies twice on the day of the Passover. There wasn't any dirt really involved in this. But Jesus obviously was trying to convey a lesson. Sometimes we do that with words. Words are important. Even a child's judged by their words, by their doings. Words are important. Words reveal what's in people's hearts. But Jesus carried it to another level. It isn't only words that he used here. Have you ever thought what it would have been like to be one of those fellas? I mean, if you ever felt like just an ordinary person, you'd have felt like it then. John wrote it emphasizing who this was. Knowing that he was from God and he's going back to God and that all things are delivered into his hands, set against that backdrop, in the supreme moment of his life, trying as much as he ever would be able to do to make as strong an impression as he could on his apostles. This is what Jesus did. Now think what they had ahead of them. In just a little while, Jesus would be crucified. 3.5 years they had been tutored by the Lord. After his decease, it would be their duty to carry the gospel to the world. They had to have the burning zeal to do it, and they had to get it right. I remember the story of Peter at Antioch when he dissembled with the Jews who came up, and Paul withstood him to the face, the scripture said, because he was to be blamed. And I thought what would have happened if Paul hadn't done that. If he just let it go. And it was recorded that Peter did the wrong thing. And we didn't know it was the wrong thing. How would we ever understand right from wrong? It would be impossible. They had to get it right. What Peter wrote had to be right. What James wrote had to be right. We're staking our souls on it. What John wrote had to be right. 3.5 years, the Lord taught them. Now he's leaving. He's committing all of this into their hand. And it's up to them what they're going to do with it. At this supreme moment, his last time to visit with him before he was in mortal pain, this is what he chose to emphasize. Have you ever thought about how you'd do that with your children? Have you ever been around somebody's bedside who's about to leave here and listen to the instructions that they try to give to their children, their loved ones? I remember one man got his children around him and told them, go with the saints. Go with the saints. I'm dying. That's the best I can tell you. Go with the saints. I suppose a man would be about as serious then about his advice as ever going to be. I know the Lord was. And this is what he did. He rose from the table where they're all sitting, and I doubt if anybody there had any idea what he was going to do. Got a towel, girded himself, and got a basin, and poured water in it, and went around and washed their feet. We carry that out still today, literally, because the scripture said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And ought carries with it a command. In the Greek, it carries with it a command. But really, really, there are people in the world whom we know as saints, whose feet we will never wash. We, brethren, don't wash the sister's feet, and vice versa. When we are in our foot washing services, we don't, each one of us, wash everyone's feet. So this is speaking, wouldn't you agree with me that this is speaking to more than one physical act to be carried out 2 or 3 times a year, even if we did it every Sunday? I mean, wouldn't it be possible to wash somebody's feet and not really have foot washing in your heart? Do it as a ritual. Do it as a performance. Wouldn't it be possible? Surely the Lord had more in mind than that. Then cometh he to Simon. Now I want to read the 12th verse. So after that he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given an example that ye should do as I have done. I came from God, and I go to God. All things are in my hands. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And the Lord came to Peter. Peter said unto him, This is too humiliating. I reverence you, Lord. You don't reverence me. You are the master. I saw what you did with Lazarus. I can't do that. I saw, I was there when we had the loaves and the fishes. I haven't ever done that for anybody. I was along there with you, Lord, when that lady brought her son by on a bier, and the folks were grieving over him. You just reached up and touched him, brought him back to life. I was there. You wash my feet? How am I going to do this? Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. I don't want this. But look at the way Jesus worked, folks. I said it's dinner. Have a little food here. Peter brought his literal feet before the Lord. Here's your basin. Here's your towel. Here's my feet. Don't do this to my literal feet. He's talking about his, you know, toenails, that sort of thing. But the Lord immediately took it to another level. And over he did that in his teachings. We humans are almost incapable of doing what the Lord do because you have to get the comparisons exactly right. And the most spiritual of people, even pious people, have a hard time fully grasping profound spiritual reality. But the Lord did it over and over. Look on the fields, he said, are white already to harvest, and they're looking for wheat. But he's transferred it to another level. He walked by the fig tree and he said, No man eat fruit of thee forever. And he was trying to teach a spiritual lesson. Here he immediately took this to another level. No, don't wash my feet. And he's thinking of his literal feet. But Jesus said, Except I wash you, you have no part with me. And did he mean only him there that day? Only that moment? No, folks, the Lord's got a water and a blood to wash every one of us with, and it is impossible for any of us to have our never-dying souls saved except the Lord Jesus wash us with the water of His Word and the blood that He shed on Calvary. He pointed all the way back to the blood that was sprinkled on the doorpost, and He brought it right down here to Peter, and Peter got it. And he said, Lord, if this is what it takes, wash every part of me. And the Lord said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. And then he spoke to Judas. You're not all clean. There's one of you in trouble. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Oh, Lord, help us with this morning. It is so beautiful. You want to get it so bad. I love this salvation. In the 20th verse, maybe we can say it from there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Receive, the way it's used in the Scriptures, means more than just hear. It means he that opens his heart to this that I'm bringing. It changes you. When a person is uncertain, guilty, and very brief in sin, just in sin, in trouble with God. And God sends. He was sending here the apostles. Their task is to be a light in the world.
They are to get the word from God and bring it to people. There is an anointing that goes with that. And there's deliverance in it. And there's power in it. And there's blessing in it. And he said, he that receiveth you means when you go out, and I know you feel like Moses did, you can't speak, and you feel unequipped and unable, but I'm going to go with you. And when you get there, and you speak the words that I give you, there's power in it. And whoever will accept it will receive more than you. Receive means more than hear the words. Means more than reason about it. It means open your heart and allow it to transform you. And in one way it seems complex, but in another way it's very simple, because the coming of the gospel always strikes first against sin. Against where your conviction is. Against where your need is. The scripture said, if all of you prophesy and somebody comes in among you that's a sinner, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. It'll show. Is he a little bit greedy? Does he have some hatred? Does he have some jealousy against somebody? If he comes in the saints' assembly, the songs, the prayers, the testimonies, the preaching of the gospel will unveil where he is and help him to see. I remember many years ago being in a general minister's meeting, hearing some of the wise old ministers get up and talk about double marriage. And they said, it's very difficult for us to know always how to deal with double marriage situations. But, they said, leave it alone. You don't have to answer all the questions. When folks come in to the worship service and the Lord calls one of his ministers to bring just the things that are in the Bible, God will convict people about where they are and help them to see what they need to do. And it's different in every case. And the Lord reserves that right to be the judge. I remember Brother Austin Wilson teaching to us when we come into the saints' worship service. He said the angels are present there. They take the words from the mouth of the minister and they administer it to every soul according to what their need is. 50 or 100 people can be in a Holy Ghost anointed preaching service, and every one of the 100 people gets something different out of the message according to what the need of the individual soul was when God is working in it. He said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receives the one that is the creator of it all. And it brings peace. And it changes you. It's more than just words. It's salvation. It's a new heart. It's something broken inside. It wouldn't be in you, in your spirit, in the right way to wash anybody's feet until this happens to you. But when it happens, it becomes a joy. This is the way you want to live your life. To find your brother, and not only to wash his literal feet, which after all is a ritual. And it can be done by somebody who doesn't really believe it. And it can be done just as a rite or a practice. But it's so much more than this when people have got it in their hearts. And this one thing that we do 2 or 3 or 4 times a year is really only one way of showing something that we do in our hearts toward each other all the time. All the time. It's like the song Brother Bill selected a while ago. We need each other, brethren. We're trying to get to heaven. There's sin in this world. There's a devil after us. We need each other. And this is one of the ways the Lord gave us to have each other. With broken hearts, with melted spirits, loving each other, washing one another's feet along the journey of life. You know what it means? It means I'm not trying to be more important than you, or you trying to be more important than me. I'm not trying to get ahead of you. We're not competitors. It means we help each other. It means your success is my success. It means your victory is my victory. It means your heartache, your sorrow, and vice versa. Mine is yours. We bear them together. We love each other. We rejoice in one another. We appreciate one. There's so little of that in the world. That's the way I want to live my life. That's the kind of people I want to be among. I tell you, been up and down through places in this old world. I've been in prisons and I've been in courtrooms and I've been in some of the high places and many of the low ones. And seen people in all stations, rich and poor, and waited out. They'll say, this is the people I want to live among. Amen. These are my people. These are the people who would rather help you than to be helped themselves. Thank God for this old holy way. There's something in salvation that does that to people. He said, now you're clean, but not all. He's speaking of Judas. And he said to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. I want to talk just a little bit about poor old Judas. Judas made a bad mistake. It's in the 27th verses. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And nobody knew what it was all about. But Judas went out. And this is the end for Judas. I marvel at the way it was. The Lord told the apostles, one of you will betray me. And although he had been with the Lord 3.5 years, just like all the others, and this had been brewing in his heart for a time, nobody knew who it was until the Lord singled him out. And even after the Lord gave him the sop, nobody really understood what had happened. It wasn't until he pointed Jesus out to the chief priests and Jesus was taken that people really began to see that Judas was a traitor. It's amazing. People can hide things in their hearts. Well, have you ever heard somebody criticize a saint's service? So many hypocrites there. As if we would say, well, what shall we do? Stand back there at the back door with a shotgun and ask everybody when you're coming, are you a hypocrite or are you a saint? And everybody who says they're a hypocrite, we turn them away. Jesus didn't do that. You can come into our worship service and be a hypocrite. People have done it through the centuries. But you can't defile God's church that way. Judas didn't get there. He hurt himself. He hurt the brethren, but he did not defile the purity of the church. It's impossible. But what I want to talk about a little is what we call forfeiture of call. We had a Sunday school this morning about calling. Judas had a calling to be an apostle. And the scripture prophesied of Judas, his bishopric let another take. There was a place designed for Judas. But because of what he did, it was taken from him. It was necessary that someone should fill that place, but God gave it to another. The place will be filled. God's work will go on, folks. If I fail, if you fail, God's work will go on. He's always had a man, and he'll have somebody who'll stand for him. But it is possible for you or me to so forfeit our place in him that we lose forever what God had intended us to be. Another example of this is the children of Israel. When they were ready to cross the Jordan River, sent the spies, Caleb and Joshua, out into the land, and the other who went with him came back, gave the report. All the people were frightened, turned their hearts. Where's grasshoppers in their sight? We can't go into that land. Bigger than we are, meaner than we are, we can't handle it. And everybody's crying. Everybody's upset. Joshua and Caleb saying, you're wrong. We can do this. We're well able. No, you fellows, hush up. And the whole camp wept that night and went to bed and got up the next morning. Say, hey, wait a minute. We thought this over. We changed our minds. Let's go ahead and go. We believe we can do it. And God said no. And isn't it something? What changed overnight? Would God have led them that night? I doubt it. He almost certainly would have waited till the next day or maybe several days go by before he let him. But something broke in those people when they did that. And they forfeited forever. Everybody from 20 years upward forfeited forever what God had intended them to be. And every one of them died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. We call that forfeiture of call. Judas reached a point where he forfeited his call. There are places where people can reach that they make irrevocable decisions. I've wondered, I suppose theologians have played around with it for centuries,
what repentance may or may not have been possible for Judas after he did this. What we know is that he didn't make any. He became the son of perdition. Now, I won't try to answer that question, but there isn't any question at all that he gave up the opportunity to be an apostle of Jesus Christ but what he'd done. I'll say this concerning us. If you or I get into a place where we do something so violating what God has called us to be, the Scripture said, if the vessel mar in the potter's hands, he'd make it another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make it. Life, callings, death, our future, are in God's hands. And he works with us as he will. And he is the final judge. He reserves the right to deal with every one of us in his wisdom, according to his plan. We have to give God room to be God. I think it's important to understand that there is such a thing as forfeiture of call, that after Judas had made these decisions and taken the steps to carry them out, he gave up forever the opportunity to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The others, the 11 who remained there, didn't understand all that Jesus had done. But after it was over, I mentioned to you the error that Peter made at Antioch and how Paul reproved him. Peter washed Paul's feet. He could have risen up and said, you know, you Johnny come lately. I was there. I heard the messages Jesus preached. You never saw his face. Why are you trying to tell me? He could have said, all right, Paul, let's get James and John and settle this, because they were there. Peter didn't do any of that. He backed down. He took what was said to him. He humbled himself under it. Because he did, he was able to write the books of 1 and 2 Peter that are in the Bible. And in them, he spoke of Brother Paul in commending language, indicating that there was fellowship between them. Folks, that's the way the Lord wants us to be with one another. Gentle, tender. We sing a song about it sometimes. It says, let us ever love each other with a heart that's warm and true, ever doing to each other as to us, to our brother as to us, we'd have him do, kind and loving to each other, gentle words to all we meet. Thus we follow Christ our Savior, proving all his service sweet. I know the world doesn't understand this and doesn't do it very much. You will not go to an Odd Fellows meeting. You will not visit the Masons and find them, or the Demolay and find them carrying out a foot washing. They have other kind of rituals. I remember my uncle was a Mason, and when he was buried, they had a ritual that they went through, and they waved flags over him, and they spoke some mystic language over him. And when it was done, he was still dead. They didn't wash anybody's feet. We got our little watchword, too. We got our little thing, and it won't raise you from the dead necessarily, but it sure feels good, doesn't it? When it's people who love you, and you have common cause, and you know that this is more than just a gesture. When somebody wraps their arms around you with tears running down their cheeks and says, I'd rather see you go ahead than for me to be ahead, it means something, doesn't it? That's so rare in this life. How few there are in life who hate to go above you because they love you. But there are some, and they're saints. And it's the way I want to live. It's the way we can go to heaven together, folks. It's not the pride. It's not the recognition. It's not the high places. It's these holy, sacred places where folks live, heart knit to heart, spirit to spirit, bonded together, sharing danger, sharing victory, triumph and disappointment, winning the prize. So run that ye may obtain. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. If I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Let me see if I can polish it a little more.
It's strong in my mind. I want the Lord to help me with this. Receive God's ministers. There is a tendency to think of the messages that we bring as tradition, as human ideas, as opinion. When God sent it, it's not just that. It's the avenue to salvation. How more critical than that could it be? Look, he came from God. He's going from God. All things delivered into his hands. He said, he that receives you receives me. It's more than just opinion. It's life. Behold, I have set watchmen on thy walls, O Jerusalem, that shall never hold their peace. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It is the minister's duty to cry out against every deadly peril that hell sends to try to draw some of us away. It is the minister's duty to be first example in suffering and in love and in steadfastness and in integrity. And the Lord requires it. When these things happen, it is our duty to open our hearts, to be willing to listen, to receive, more than just to hear the words. Receive it. Accept it. Because it's more than just words. It's got the power of transforming life in it. I know. Those I've seen go before me, talk about the music from the other side. Talk about the victories that they had, seeing the angels in the room with them. I believe those things. I have hope of those things. It's because I opened myself to it. You do it too. And do it in the same way. It's the way our forefathers have gone. Open yourself to the Bible, to the things that are proved in the Bible, to the simplicity which is in Christ, the humility, the love, and the peace. Open your heart to it. And it'll break your heart. And it'll change you forever. But it's sweet. And it'll make you so that you're willing. No? Find pleasure in washing the feet of those who love you, and having those same come to you in the same way. You're not in it alone. You're not a servant alone. Others come to you. Today it's my turn. I wash your feet. I think a person who's never learned to receive has never really learned to give. I used to say, I remember thinking in my mind, I'm strong. The Bible said, ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please yourselves. So that's me. I want to be the strong one. I guess everybody does. I got sick. And I was about to die. And the ministers came to pray for me. And the Lord gave me that scripture. They came to my bedside and I told them, ye then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I said, I'm weak today and I commit my life into your hands. So I can't pray for myself anymore. And I lost consciousness and was unconscious for a number of hours and almost died. And it was my wife's prayers, perhaps others. The Lord had mercy on me and delivered me in that time. And I learned everybody's weak sometimes. We need each other, brethren. Let's be there for each other. Let's walk this holy way. If we get down like Paul and Silas, where there's only two of us left, it'll still be just as sweet as it ever was. I tell you, this will surmount background, culture, race, every kind of thing that there is, all that Satan ever tried to make ugly becomes beautiful. When we do it right, those things that Satan used to separate us from one another, they add to us when we do it right. They're like flowers in a garden. Who would want only roses? Who would want only begonias? It's the wisteria, and it's the lilacs, and it's all of them together that make the world of the Lord's garden so beautiful. And it's all the different kinds of people that there are. One heart, one spirit, one soul, living for the Lord together, washing one another's feet. We don't have time to say all this, perhaps. We have ordinance service. Maybe in some time the Lord will give us some more on the bread and the drink. I want to spend a little time with you this morning just on this one thing of foot washing. Let's take a purpose as we go along our journey. Wash one another's feet. Let somebody wash your feet, not for the honor of it, in simple love.
Let me be your servant. The old devil will be there to tell you, see, you're too great, you're too important for that. Or to tell you, like Peter, you're not worthy enough. All of us need somebody. All of us can help somebody. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.